1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 1 with me. And as we're turning there, the men are bringing the notes for you to have tonight. Thank you so much, ladies. A beautiful song coming after we've had the communion. It's so very meaningful to our hearts tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, be finding that. Thank you, men, for getting those out. We've been making our way through on Sunday nights, looking at the Bible. How is it put together? To know our Bible better. I think that's important, and I hope you do too. The Bible is a book that we live by. And yet, how can we live by it if we don't know it? And how can we know it if we don't know how it's put together and how one part relates to the other? We're now in a section of Scripture we call the letters or the epistles. And contrary to what you've heard, an epistle is not the wife of an apostle. An epistle is an official letter authorized by God. And in this case, Paul, the writer, two letters to the Corinthians. And I knew we were having communion tonight, so we'll just take the one. And there's so much there, I think we'll have more probably than we have time, we normally do. More material than we have time for. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Everybody have the handout? All right. Thank you, men. Thank you so much for getting those out. I want you to pay attention to chapter 1. Let's read the first part of this letter. As the normal way of addressing the people he's writing to, he identifies himself. And so it begins like most of the letters of Paul. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's stop right there and let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we are so blessed tonight to be a part of this service and to have the wonderful holy privilege to approach your throne and approach your table in communion. Lord, we thank you for the songs. We thank you for your word as we read it and now as we study it together. Pray your blessings upon our time. Pray your blessings upon our hearing and understanding of your word. And Lord, we pray not just that we would hear it in this service tonight, but we ask your blessing upon our lives as we take forth your word from our hearts and live it out from day to day this week. We pray, Lord, that our lives would truly be transformed by the renewing of our minds through your word tonight. Thank you again for that privilege and your work in all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Time, place, and purpose. Let's get a little background here as to where Corinth was, what it was. All of these are local churches that we're talking about. Church at Rome, Book of Romans. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the church at Corinth. Most of the dating is around 55 to 56 A.D. That's the middle of the first century, not long after the crucifixion, resurrection, not too awful long after that in terms of the first century. We'll go through some of this fairly quickly. And then at other places we'll stop and maybe consider a little bit more. Number two, Corinth was a leading business center. It was a commercial center. It was a seaport center. It had actually two seaports because of its strategic location and geography. It had two bodies of water there in Greece that bordered it. And so a large shipping business, and as your notes indicate, about 45 miles west of Athens. Remember, Paul went to Athens, and then after Athens, it was Greece. Corinth in Greece that he went to. Number three, Corinth was known for its immorality and idolatry. I'd like to stop here just a moment because you noticed, I hope you noticed, that he mentioned that they were called unto the Lord, and not only called to the Lord, but let's go back in chapter 1 and verse number 2. We don't want to miss this. Where he says in verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, this city of immorality in its extreme, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So he reminds them right out of the gate that though they are living in the worst of spiritual conditions, all kinds of degradation and sin, corruption, they are not to be a part of that, just as we're not to be a part of that. This is a big part of our salvation, isn't it? That we're separated, or the fancier word is sanctified. That simply means set apart. And the word saint is related to that, directly related. Same word from the same group of words in the original language, to be set apart. So this idea that the saints are a special group of people that are given that status after they die and voted on basically by the church, elevated to that high rank, that is unbiblical. The biblical notion of a saint is a Christian. A saint is a believer. And oh, how they needed to be reminded of that. Because in your notes, as it points out, this term to Corinthianize, that was actually a term. And it was because the Corinthians were so corrupt. So if you wanted to say somebody was living a deplorable life, they were going to hell in a handbasket, so to speak, you would say they're acting like a Corinthian. Or somebody is involved in all kinds of depravity, like we saw this morning in Romans 1. That would be described as to Corinthianize. We sometimes say, for example, of Las Vegas, it's known as what? Sin City. Isn't that awful that a city is known as, quote, Sin City? And then we kind of joke about that sometimes. The commercials, you may remember, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Well, in that day, what happened in Corinth, I suppose it stayed in Corinth, but God knew about it. It's very displeasing. And so that kind of gives you an idea. It was not easy to be a Christian in Corinth. A lot of temptation. And people had come out of that kind of background, as we saw this morning in chapter 6. They had grown up in that. They had lived in that in many cases, or at least they were living in that. And they were saved out of that. They had a lot of things going on in connection with false worship. And they had temples galore, just like Athens. I can remember reading there when Paul was in Athens and somebody making the comment of Paul because he was stirred when he saw that Athens was given to idolatry, idols everywhere, an altar even to the unknown God. You may remember that story in Acts chapter 17. Well, Corinth was no better. All the major cities of that day were steeped in idolatry. And associated with idolatry was immorality. They had their temples. The most impressive temple in Corinth was the temple of Aphrodite, that is the goddess of love, not romantic love, but immoral love. All kinds of immorality associated with that temple prostitution. It was very, very depraved, and this was going on very common, and people would go there as kind of a destination for that kind of thing. So Paul reminded them of the need of being holy in spite of a very unholy place they were living. for those of you that may not have been here this morning, let's turn over to chapter 6. I'd like for you to see that while we're speaking of this matter of being separated. We referred to this morning, but it's worth looking at again. Chapter 6, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians. He makes it very clear when he says, it's actually in the form of a question, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, it's not saying that anybody's ever committed those sins or any of those sins can ever get to heaven. It's saying people that live in that lifestyle, people that persist in that kind of behavior, they're not going to heaven despite what they may claim or how they may feel. So the warning, don't be deceived, either for yourself or someone else you may know. And then he says in verse 11 of chapter 6, "And such were some of you." He's writing to the church. This is a part of the letter. You were living like that. But you're washed, but ye are sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And there, of course, he's referring to their conversion experience and how in all of that, all that changed when they came to Christ. Now it says here they are sanctified, and yet they are to be sanctified. What's the connection? Well, when we're saved, we're set apart to be different. We're set apart, and in position, we are a saint. In God's eyes, we're the saints. That's settled. But then we have to determine daily in our Christian lives that we're going to live like a saint, that we're going to live a separated and holy kind of life. So there is the position, and then there's the practice of sanctification, and that's how it fits. Number 4 in the outline, Corinth was also influenced by Greek philosophy. You may remember this morning, it's amazing how this is tying together, and the Lord, I suppose, he wanted it to be a double barrel on some of these truths. In fact, I know he did, because that's where we are tonight, where we were this morning, and the Lord had it that way. But the reason we're speaking about the philosophy that was prevalent is because it undergirds the way they lived. That is, the way they thought determined how they lived. There was this idea known as dualism, and then the belief of Gnosticism, which was kind of related to that. And basically what that was all about was they said there is the spirit world and there is the material world. And the spirit world is a higher world. The material world is a lower world. And the spirit world is the world of purity. But the physical world is a world of impurity. And so it really doesn't matter what you do with your body, because that's physical. What really matters, if you're thinking about spiritual things, is spirit, not what you do with the body. And so you can see how that played right into all the immorality. If it doesn't matter what you do with your body, then anything goes. And so people do what they do because they think like they think. And so false philosophy led to immoral living. And we're going to see later on in chapter 15 how that some in the church were questioning the doctrine of bodily resurrection. And Paul had to address that. Because remember, the bodies, that's physical. And the last thing these Greek philosophies taught was that there would be a resurrection of the body. That was not in their thinking at all. But of course, that's in God's plan. And that's in our salvation. And that was in the plan for Christ, that he would be raised bodily from that grave, which he was. Number 5, despite many obstacles, Paul established a church in Corinth. Let's read about that a little bit. Let's go back to Acts chapter 18 and see how it all began. Acts chapter 18. Let's turn over there, please, and read the first part of that chapter. Acts 18, verse 1. The Bible says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, remember, about 45 miles, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought as he worked together with them. For by their occupation they were tent makers. So this is where we learn that Paul, by trade, was a tent maker. That's how he earned his livelihood. Of course, he had ministry, but he also worked as well. And he had fellowship with them and worked together with them. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. This was Paul's usual custom. When he went into a town, if they had a synagogue, he would go there first. And then he would preach to the Gentiles after he had already preached to the Jews. And when Silas and Timotheus, that's Timothy, we know him as Timothy, were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I'm clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue, that is, it was right next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So here you have the founding of the church with these first believers. And we notice that they believed. This is the way it happens in Acts all the time. The pattern. They believed, then were baptized, and then what? They became a part of the church. And this is what's supposed to happen yet today. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're baptized. And then we belong to the church. Everybody needs a church. The church is still important, regardless of what people may say or what they may think. And we have Bible for that. Very, very important that we believe that and that we practice that. And you're here tonight. I don't have to worry about you. You're here. That's good. That's where we should be, with the church, in the church. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, it's a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. Let's stop right there with verse 11. You'll read further. If you read further, you'll find that there was some trouble brewing there. And everywhere Paul went, just about, he had issues that he had to deal with. So it was not easy. Not easy for the Christians, not easy for Paul, and a very heathen, immoral culture and city that they lived in. So that was the church in the middle of this place. And then number 6, by way of introduction, Paul wrote the letter to address problems and questions. Problems and questions summarizes the book. Corinth, without a doubt, was the most problem-oriented church in the New Testament. The most problem-oriented church in the New Testament. That is, it was a troubled church. And churches are troubled sometimes. And why is that? Because churches are made up of people who are on the road to heaven, and we're not there yet. And when you bring in ideas like Greek philosophy, and you bring in baggage from immoral living, you can imagine, that's a witch's brew. And so they had a lot of problems he had to correct, and he had problems, not only problems, but questions that he had to resolve, which he addressed. And we'll see that now in the outline. Let's work our way through this. We won't have time to stop off at many of these destinations here, but we can at least comb through and see the big points. First section from chapter 1 through chapter 4 was his dealing with the disunity He heard about disunity in the church. First of all, he deals with a report of it. And then what are the reasons for disunity? And he deals with that. The report of it, and then the reasons for it. They didn't understand the gospel, and they didn't understand those who were ministering the gospel. If you read the early chapters of 1 Corinthians, you'll find that there was a party spirit, and people still sometimes struggle with that. One group in the church was saying, well, I'm of Apollos. Apollos was a teacher, a very effective teacher, eloquent in the scriptures, the Bible says, very learned in the scripture. So you had groups that said, I'm the Apollos. He's the best. He's the one I love to hear preach. And then some said, I'm of Cephas. That's Peter. And obviously he had a following. He was one of the leading disciples. And then others said, no, I'm a Paul guy. I'm all about Paul. He's my man. And we hear things like that today. Well, I'm a fan of John MacArthur. John says it. It's Bible. And I like John MacArthur. But I'm not setting him up above somebody else. He's gifted. Others are gifted. So we have the same kind of thing. I'm a follower of this person or that person. And that's good to a point, but it was causing factions in the church. Division instead of unity. They were rallying around the teachers and forgetting that it was not the messengers, it was the message that was the important thing. And they needed to be get that right and be cleared up about that. So he deals with that. And then we come to the second section where he deals with immorality in the church. It's one thing for the church to be in the world, and they certainly were right there. You had it at Corinth. That's one thing. But the problem is when the world gets in the church. That is the problem. That was the problem then. That's the problem now. And so we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And yet, this had come in. What had come in? Well, he deals with it head on. Letter A there in that section, incest. There was incest going on in the church body, and they were tolerating that. They were allowing that. They had not dealt with that. And he addresses that and basically says, there's things going on here that even the unbelieving world doesn't tolerate, and you're tolerating. Then he addresses the issue of lawsuits between believers. They were disputing and taking their differences to court before unbelievers. He deals with that. And then, as we've seen in chapter 6, concerning sexual immorality. Let's turn back to that section, because we did not read far enough to cover down near the end of chapter 6, and I wanted you to see this. 1 Corinthians 6. Let's read verses 18 through 20. First Corinthians 6, 18. Flee fornication. That's straightforward and simple, to the point. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then these verses to close the chapter are so very important. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And you can see there he's addressing that very thing that many of them had grown up believing, the artificial distinction between body and spirit. And all of that is important to God. Not just the spirit, but the body and the spirit. So you've been bought. You're under new ownership. And now as a Christian, glorify God in your body. He deals with sexual immorality, and the principle still holds true for us. That is the highest motivation to avoid immorality, isn't it? that we now belong to the Lord. We now belong to the Lord. And the Lord lives in us. He dwells in us. And we are the temple of God. There are people that would not think about doing immorality in the church building. They wouldn't conceive of that. They'd say, that's holy ground. I wouldn't go in there and defile that church building. Not realizing that this is holy property. Our bodies. That's the temple. And so people will abuse their body, not realizing that important principle. Tell you what we're going to do. We're out of time tonight. The communion and all just takes up a lot of time. We're out of time. I'm just about out of voice too. So, and I know it's painful to try to listen to me. It's not painful for me to talk. I'm not having any pain. I don't feel bad. But let's just stop right there. We'll come back to this, and we'll move ahead into 2 Corinthians, finishing up here and moving into 2 Corinthians. But before we do that, I want to take us over to 1 Corinthians 15 just for a moment. Let's go over there just for a moment. That's the great resurrection chapter. And we'll come back and consider that. But I think we need this challenge. The chapter is laid out like this. The first part of chapter 15 is about the resurrection of Christ. The second part is the resurrection of Christians. And because he rose, we're going to rise. Because he had a resurrection body, we're going to have one just like him. That's what the chapter teaches. Here's how the chapter ends. Look at verse 58. Because of the resurrection, he comes to his conclusion. Remember what we said this morning? When you see a therefore or a wherefore, notice what it's there for. And here is the grand conclusion to this marvelous truth about resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so the reminder at the end of this great chapter, reminding us that this life is not all there is. We know that there's coming a new world. We're going to have a new body. We're going to receive rewards. And because of that, we live different. Not only a holy life, but a life of service. A life, as it says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I'm just so thankful that we belong to a church, have a church here, where we have opportunities to serve the Lord. That's as it should be. Amen? And right after our invitation, we're going to have prayer for our mission team going to Belize. We always have something going on around here, and it's the Lord's work. And that's as it should be. We should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. We have food pantry tomorrow. That's good. We do that once a month. Mission teams going out, VBS, Sunday school, ministry here and there, all kinds of things. It's exactly what we should be doing. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've had in your word tonight, the fellowship in the truth and in the gospel. And we thank you, Lord, that a big part of the gospel is the fact that Jesus came out of the grave to prove that his sacrifice was enough. And Lord, thank you that not only he came out, but one day we'll come out with a brand new glorified body. And we know that this life is but a short little glimpse of what eternity is, just a little bit of time. And yet what we do here matters for eternity. So help us, Lord, to be faithful, as it says, to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in your work. Because your work has rewards, and your work is important. It glorifies you, and that's why we do it. We want to give you the glory that you deserve for saving us from our sins and from this evil world. Help us to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name.